That is the Gospel according to John. We turn to chapter 5 and to verse 17. The Gospel according to John, chapter 5 and verse 17. It was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, who after the creation of the world provided a day of rest and sanctified it and honoured it for all those who should one day or another come to know and to love him. It had been misused down the years by many. God did not cease to work. God rested on that day and he gave us a day of rest. But of course, he then went on to continue. He rested from creation, but he continues in its sustaining and in providing and in blessing those who live on the earth. So this day that we enjoy today, formerly the seventh day of the week, till it became the day on which Christ rose from the dead, is so that we might have peace to our souls, as well as a little rest for our bodies, and that this will come from our worship of the Creator, who will respond with new strength, new energies, new direction, new guidance. This is a wonderful day. And on this day, as the Lord showed by a number of cures and by the one that was earlier in the chapter of the man of the pool of Bethesda, it is a day given to do the Lord's work, to bless his people. And this man who'd been 38 years in the condition he was in had been like that a long time. And the Lord pleased to end all that misery on his day, on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day. So it is appropriate to take Sunday school. It is appropriate to come and worship. It is appropriate to pray together and any other activity which progresses the Lord's kingdom under his guidance. And Jesus now is picking up the theme and going to add to the misery of the Pharisees. They had seen this man carrying his bed. And they asked him, didn't he know it was the Sabbath? And this man, to his credit, whether he knew it or not, said that he was doing it in obedience to the one who healed him. The man who cured me said, take up thy bed and walk, and that has to be right. But the Jews said, you're not allowed to carry your bed, it's work. And when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the cornfields and hungered, and they rubbed a piece of the ears of corn together in their hands and ate. That was work. It was terrible. And so great a misuse had been placed upon the Lord's day that the Lord was very cross, very angry, sometimes he appeared to be. And here his teaching is very profound. And although the Jews hated him for it, although the Jews planned to put him to death for it, and although the Jews never went along with it, his teaching set men free, and his teaching was good. So Jesus answers the Pharisees and the other Jews, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Our work is cursed because of the fall. But nevertheless, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do not absolve themselves from work. They work untainted by sin and bring blessings upon a world full of sin. And of course, here Jesus further antagonizes the Jews. If it wasn't bad enough that he'd done what he did on the Sabbath day, he now says, my Father, making himself equal with God. He deals with these two misuses of worship and of the Sabbath day. He deals with them at once and by the same arguments. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, the Jews held it very tightly that it was because the Lord ceased from creation that he gave the Sabbath day. They didn't seem to take much regard of the fact that the Lord gave the Sabbath day and blessed it, because the rules that they put on it were hardly blessings to men and women. But the Father, though he rested from creation, and as a mark of that, and as a desire to help those whom he has created bless that day, he didn't cease to work. He carried on working. What he'd made needed to be supported, needed to be continued. And what the Lord had made needs to be sustained. Having been sustained, it can't be stopped once a week. The Lord works in the constant sustaining of his world. He works in his providence, which he gives to people. How many people has he led on a Lord's day into the ministry, to the mission field, to their ordinary work and the nature of it? They prayed to him, and he's answered that prayer. The Father never ceases to work. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I wonder, has nearly everybody been ill on the Lord's Day? I say nearly because some might meet a tragic accident. But do most people suddenly feel better on the Lord's Day and then relapse again? Or if they've got cancer or some other thing? The fact of the matter is, life continues. And the Lord seeks to give us his day, that life may be helped and blessed by him, and that we may turn to him for help in all our labours. But the Father never ceases to work. And because of that, we are allowed to work on the Lord's Day. We are allowed to, normally we say, we're allowed to do emergency things. We're allowed to do necessary things. And of course, seeing that Jesus helped this man, we're allowed to do the things I mentioned. Worship him in church, gather together in church, teach Sunday school children. Nothing wrong with doing that. And whatever other way is provided. So this was the Lord Jesus' answer when they spoke about the Sabbath day, that the Lord didn't stop working, he just stopped creating, and that the world continues, and we have to continue living, besides dying, I suppose, living and working on the Lord's Day. But with this caveat that those things we do reduce to a minimum so that we may be better equipped to praise and help and praise and bless the Lord. So Jesus answered them saying, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. That's his grand answer to the fact that he did these things on the Sabbath day. The Jews were furthermore appalled because he added to that, that is, that God was his father, not in the sense that we talk about our heavenly father, but that he had a unity with God, that he did everything with God, that he is God. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. I wonder who broke the Sabbath, which side it was, so to speak. And of course, as you know, I've often used the illustration with you, if we break the law doesn't cease to be relevant. It's just that we've hurt ourselves and may incur a fine or whatever. And when the Sabbath day is broken, it doesn't cease to be the Sabbath day. It's just that we ruin ourselves and our own opportunities. So the Jews then said that God was his, because Jesus said that God was his father and broken the Sabbath, made himself equal with God, they sought the more to kill him. On the Lord's day, or at least on the Sabbath day. Oh, you mustn't eat an ear of corn. You mustn't carry a bed. But you can plan murder. There's no problem with that. Isn't that ridiculous? You can see what an untenable position that the Jews had got into, and why it was that the Saviour was keen on just reversing all that, making it obvious by the number of his healings on the Lord's day, and so on. And with regard to what they were saying, that he was making himself equal with God, Jesus then enlarges upon that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, take it all in. This is very, very important, he's saying. Verily, truthfully, the word is amen. We agree to it, think of it. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, he is expressing a unique relationship. And it requires, if you like, a unique method of teaching to accomplish that. When he says the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, he doesn't mean that he waits to see what the Father's doing and then he goes on to do it. He means that he and the Father are one. And because of that one nature, it's not possible for him to do anything other than what the Father does and what the Holy Spirit does too. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. He is utterly one with the Father. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the perfect man, the God-man. This is the man who's come to redeem. He's not only saying that when I was in heaven and when I was in the glory, that I did exactly what my Father did, we were thoroughly united. He's saying that now I've come to earth and I'm doing miracles here and teaching the way to the kingdom of heaven. I still have that same relationship with the Father. The Father and I are thoroughly agreed. What I am saying now is with the Father's approval. We are one in this whole matter. Though I am now on earth, though I am now perfectly human, but I'm still perfectly God. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So when I heal a man who's been ill on the Lord's day, you can be quite sure that he has the Father's approval. You can be quite sure that your rejection of it, remember the man in the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue who rejected what had been done, come on another day. That's not what the Father thinks, and it's not what the Son thinks. Fancy every hospital turning all the ambulances away on the Lord's Day, saying, come on Monday. The whole thing, you see, has been twisted beyond recognition. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. So now Jesus is moving on to express the inexpressible in words, that not only are they utterly agreed on everything, so that when the Son does these things on earth, it's in perfect agreement with the Father. He also says that they love one another, that this great unity that there is with them goes to the matter of affections also. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So they share the work, and they share it in love, and they do what they do in love. On another occasion, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And that is a wonderful thought, but he doesn't say it here. But what we do say, see, is that the Father and the Son are closely, an insoluble bond, closely knit together in all that they do and in the love in which they do it. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So the Lord is saying there are going to be greater things happening. And they're things with which the Father and I are agreed. And when they happen, you shouldn't go on opposing them. He will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He goes on to mention what he's thinking of most of all, and that is resurrection. Greater work. So that men may marvel. But not marvel in an incredulous way, but marvel in a way in which they want to embrace it, they want to believe it, they want to be committed to the Saviour. And then he begins on this whole theme of resurrection. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, this is about resurrection. If you want to strengthen your soul a little more about resurrection, be a good time today to read 1 Corinthians 15. But as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. There's no division between him and the Father, but he quickens. Now, this is clearly different. We're going to see it's different. But what the Father does is raises the dead. But Jesus, who has become a human being while still God, in order to save people, he himself quickeneth whom he will. He exercises the grace. We can't quicken anybody by our preaching. He quickens whom he will. So you see, there are the two types of quickening. The word means giving life. There's the resurrection of our dead bodies, and there is the resurrection, prior to that, of our souls. And because he is the Son of Man, and because he's about to make atonement for the sins of mankind, all men, whether they live before or after, then it is that he himself quickens whom he will. They've been given to him. His sheep have been given to him. He knows who they are. And this man was one of them. The Son quickeneth whom he will. But here he's talking about regeneration. Here he's talking about being born again. Here he's talking about repentance And the grace which leads to sorrow for sin and repentance and believing in him. As the Father raises up the dead, in a precisely parallel way, as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. There's a comparison between two different things, but they share the same capability. The raising of our bodies from the dead in that great day, and the raising into life of dead souls. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now again, the Father and Son are completely united. But the Son, as the Son of Man, the Son as fully God and fully man, to him has been committed judgment because he stood where we stood. And therefore he is in a position to judge, the judge that the judgment that there must necessarily be on sin, the judgment that there must be on every sort of wrongdoing, of every failing, of every word, then this is all going to be supervised, if I can put it like that, by the Son. Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father does judge, but he judges in Christ. Men are judged with Christ as the presiding judge. But he's in the Father. He's absolutely one with the Father. You can't draw any sort of distinction. Jesus is teaching that judgment is committed to him in the sense that a person who believes in him and a person who believes not, it's Christ that they're believing in or not believing in, and that determines how they will stand at the judgment. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. This is a most remarkable and a most searching verse. If you do not honour the Father, if you do not honour the Son, you cannot honour the Father. He's given all judgment to the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which has sent him. Muslims, by their millions. Hindus, by their millions. And any other false religion you can think of. But if an individual does not honour the Lord Jesus Christ, then he does not honour the Father. And thinking of Muslims who would say that they honour the Father, and they don't believe in the Trinity because they want to maintain the unity of the Godhead. Think of what the Lord is saying here. If they don't honour me, they've got it wrong. Even as the others have got it wrong about the Sabbath and so on. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which has sent him. No good saying, I honour God and not loving the Son. No good saying, I believe in God, I honour the God, but not believing in Christ. This is a massive verse. And it divides people into two camps. And the one camp is massively bigger than the other. Although the Christian camp, so to speak, will one day be huge. That all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which has sent him. Well, you can imagine the effect that that had on the Jews. But you can imagine why the Muslims hate the Bible. Because Christ is honoured. Second person of the Trinity, which Muslims won't allow. And they don't honour the Son. They call people who dishonour the word, their Bible, they call them to be judged and to be punished and to be punished with execution. This Bible was thousands of years before. They've imitated it. It's a very poor imitation, the Quran. But I just wanted you to see how powerful a word this is from the Lord, and how powerful the Bible is in proclaiming these things. And Jesus said these words fearlessly to the antagonistic Jews who were in his presence. You can see him bubbling up, so to speak. He did this healing, and out of this healing have come all these issues which he's dealing with, great issues, and have given him the time to speak these things to those who would oppose him dreadfully. He that heareth my word and believeth on me that sent, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. If we hear the word of God with an inward hearing, not just a hearing that on a Sunday bounces off and off we go again, but a hearing in the inner ear which says, I know that's true. I want to be committed to that truth. I want the Saviour to be my Saviour. He that does that, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's the Father, hath everlasting life. Now the Lord Jesus, when he was preaching, mentions everlasting life so often, because it's so important. When I talk to Monday Club, when I talk to anybody, my friends that I write to and so on, commitment to Christ makes all the difference through the millions of years of eternity. The eternal life that way, or the eternal life that way, how one wants them to believe on Christ. Now the Lord was preaching here, but only he can give that life. And if you feel in your heart some sympathy with these words, some drawing of these words, then know that the Lord is speaking to you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's that Jesus is the Son of the Father, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. Think of all those sins. Think of all those words. Think of all those things you've never done. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now you see, you can see here that Jesus for himself is talking not about resurrection, but being born again. Because it's now, you see, he's talking to the living. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, in that moment, everlasting life. There's been a new birth. There's been a movement as powerful as the bodily resurrection in the soul of somebody. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Not the bodily resurrection. This is being born again. The bodily resurrection will follow. Verily, verily, listen carefully, he's saying, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now that is proof positive that he's talking about being born again. The hour is coming, and now is. The hour is certainly coming when we will be raised from the dead. But the time that now is the time to believe, the time of regeneration, the time of having a new life, of being raised from the death of sin. The hour is coming, says Jesus, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. This is the dead in sin. This is those who have no relationship to the Godhead at all. They're dead to his love. They're dead to his friendship. They're dead to acknowledging his existence. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. People are being saved over the world every day. We'd love to see more of them saved, but it's in the Lord's hands. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Isn't that wonderful? That's how most of us are here today. We've believed on the Lord Jesus. We believed on the Father. We have been forgiven for our sins. We've not come into condemnation. We're now passed from death into life. The Lord's righteousness is imputed to us. As he is in heaven, so are we in this world. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And the voice of the Son of God still speaks through the gospel, still speaks through the Bible. They that hear shall live. Those that read, say, this chapter, and believe the words of Jesus that we're just reading, shall live and shall not come into condemnation. So now the Lord introduces another comparison. As the Father, so the Son. As the Father hath life in himself, so the life of the Father is uncreated. It is origin. Everything, absolutely everything, comes out of the life of the Father. As the Father hath life in himself, so the Son has life in himself. The Father has given to the Son, not in respect of being equal with him as God, but the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself, as the Son of Man, as fully man and fully God, as he is when he's speaking here. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also. We've seen that. Because he is the Son of Man. Because he is God-man. Because he is Emmanuel. Because he is the Saviour. So in that position, he has the authority to execute judgment on all. And now Jesus does not talk about the hour is coming, and now is. He goes on not to talk about resurrection in regeneration, but he's now going to talk about the literal resurrection. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. But he doesn't say, and now is, you see. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. No one will escape. But it's not the voice of salvation. It's the voice of resurrection. All that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son when he returns. And they'll be raised from the dead. There is no exception. Every single person who has ever lived, marvel not, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. When the Lord raised Lazarus, you remember, he called out, Lazarus, come forth. But he was bound hand and foot, but it made no problem. And all that are in the graves, whether they died 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, or whether they very recently died, all that are in the graves shall hear the Son's voice and shall come forth. I often like to think of that day when our bodies shall be changed, when the Lord shall return and call those who are still alive to himself, and then all the dead shall raise, infallibly knowing which one is which. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. And doing good means believing in Christ, means confessing sin, means believing. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When the Lord returns, do you remember he said, two women shall be working at the mill, two men shall be working in the field, one shall be taken and one remains. Well, the remaining won't be for long because the earth will be destroyed. But the one who's taken will be the ones who are going to glory. They that have done evil. Two people who can look equal. Their thoughts are different. Their beliefs are different. Their actions have been different. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So they don't just go to sleep. Those who believe in Christ go to be with him for everlasting life. And those that deny his name, or those who have done evil, think of the evil of our day. Those who have done evil unto the resurrection in order to have an eternal life, which can scarcely be called life. But it goes on forever because they've got bodies. Not just souls. Marvel not. Don't think it's something that you must be agog at, that you can't really believe. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The Sadducees denied that there was any resurrection. But the Saviour says it's not something to be marveled at. Is prepared by the Father and by myself, and authority has been given to me as the Son of Man. Those that have come forth, they shall do and done good. They shall come to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now the Lord Jesus returns to his theme of unity with the Father. I can of mine own self do nothing. So you don't like what I say? Well, it's what the Father says as well as me. It's what the Father in glory says, though I am here on earth. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So the Father, myself, though I'm going to be chair over the judges, as I hear, I do those things that the Father has always intended. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus seeks no independence, no independent will. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit, he and the Father are one. They are not independent of each other. They're original. Their life is within themselves. It comes from nowhere other than from within themselves from eternity. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I know quite how you would define disobedience. But disobedience, the Lord doesn't love sacrifices, he'd rather have obedience. The will of the Father is obedience to him. the will of the Father which hath sent me. The Lord Jesus seeks that. But he is, though he is human, he is also at one with the Father in the Godhead. There is a tremendous amount here, and you can imagine the effect it had upon those who were trying to have him destroyed because he'd broken the Sabbath. In addition, he calls God his Father. He calls himself the Son of God. All these things they hated. But all these things are true. And if the world's religions hate these things, they are still true. It's wonderful to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.